Good morning and welcome to our live stream event. I will be honest and tell you that this is a little bit unusual for me. This is the first time we've ever live streamed, but maybe this will become a habit. Probably you know and understand that the reason we're doing this morning is because due to the coronavirus crisis, we are not having services this week or next week, but in order for our folks to be able to have a worship service, a lesson from the Word of God, we've decided to live stream. Now, I will tell you right now that this is a little strange for me because, first of all, I'm going to have to stand still. Usually, I move from one end of the auditorium to the other end of the auditorium. A second thing is that I use PowerPoint very extensively and basically read from the PowerPoint and then preach from the PowerPoint. And this morning, I'm doing it old school. I'm going back to my notes, a very simple thing. And so I'm going to have to kind of get reoriented to the way I used to do it. It is a little strange to preach to an empty auditorium, but I will tell you that although we are not officially having church today, we do have an attendance of four. Because I am here, one of my deacons, Scott McMillan, who you have already met, is with us. I have Tricia working the sound, and Kathy is also here with us, pretty much policing the area to be sure that someone does not come in and does not know what's going on here. We are living in an unusual time. I will tell you that in my 43 years of ministry, I have never experienced a situation like this. I don't know if it's because we have such great communications that people are so aware of what's going on. I don't know if it is really true that this is an extremely serious situation, but I do know that rather than put any of our people at risk, we decided to go this route. Now, let me assure you that God has not deserted us, that He is still with us. And let me particularly suggest to Christians that we should not act like we're orphans. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is ever with us, who has promised to be with us. We have a Savior that has said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we have a Holy Spirit that lives in us to guide us, to comfort us, to lead us, and to empower us. So I would tell you today, if you are a Christian, you are not alone in this. And of course, we have our other brothers and sisters in Christ who are with us, who are praying for us and praying with us. Now, as I thought about what shall I preach this Sunday, in fact, before we cancel the service, I chose this text. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the 91st Psalm. What a wonderful passage of comfort and encouragement God has given us today from His Word. And the title of the message this morning is Safety Under the Wings of the Almighty. I will be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. Verse 1, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord, He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I will trust Him. For He will rescue you from every trap. Now get this next phrase. And protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we thank you, Lord, for the miracle of technology, that although we cannot gather together as brothers and sisters in your house this day because of these extraordinary circumstances, we know that we can still touch each other, that we are still there for each other, and more than anything else, dear God, that you are there for us. I thank you today for the promises of your holy word, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and we know that you are with us even now. Although we do not clearly see your will or how you work, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. And we know, dear Lord, that you always work according to your purpose. And now, Father, we pray the comfort of your Holy Spirit and the encouragement of your word. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you've been to Walmart or most any other store this week, you have experienced empty shelves due to a panicked run on toilet paper, paper towels, hand sanitizer, bottled water, and over-the-counter medicine. Now, I may as well tell you right now, I'm going to have to hold my notes up a little bit closer because I don't have my glasses, but I'm sure that you will tolerate that. The NBA has suspended its season. Many people are in panic over that. March Madness has been canceled. Major League Baseball has announced that it will cancel the remainder of their spring training and will delay opening day. Even NASCAR will run their races with no fans. Now, I ask the question, what's the point? But that's what they're going to do. Colleges and schools are closing. My grandson, Ethan, who is a sophomore at Texas Tech, all of a sudden finds himself with an early vacation. I know that that has disappointed him. Well, not really. They're closing their doors now to education, and they either put it online or they put it on hold. In some states, including New Jersey, gatherings of more than 250 are forbidden. Now, that's almost an antiquated number now because the Atlantic healthcare system has just entered a directive that it is best to stay away from groups of more than 20. I ask myself, what's the magic number about 20? Because quite frankly, if this coronavirus is as contagious as they say, then it doesn't matter if you are one or two or three in a group. But no matter how contagious the coronavirus is, I want to encourage you to remember that your God is greater, that he is still on the throne, that he is not surprised by this, and that he has promised to be with us all the way. Now, it's interesting because they have always said that the goal of terrorists is to disrupt our daily routines. Well, what the terrorists could not do, the coronavirus has done to us. Because I guarantee you that your daily routine has been disrupted. Now, I don't ask anybody to think as I think or to act like I act. It would be a scary world if everybody thought like I thought. But I will tell you this, that if God in his eternal sovereignty looked down through time and saw that Ed Walls was going to die by the coronavirus, there is nothing I can do about it. It's all in his hands. And can I suggest to you, if you hear that Ed Walls has died because of the coronavirus, do not say that the coronavirus took him out. Say that his father took him home. God has this. So why should I worry or fret? I believe God knows the day and the means of our death. And as long as we are still doing God's will, we really have no reason to fret. Now, what I'm really hoping is that the date of my death is beyond the date of Jesus coming. And that way we cheat the undertaker and we just go with the uppertaker. Can I just suggest some verses to you this morning that tells us about trusting our God? Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let me say that it does not say that the just, and I believe that means the justified, those who know Jesus as their Savior, that the justified do not live by government directives. We do not live by the warnings of the Surgeon General. We do not live even by the dictates of science. Someone said recently that the secular society that we live in is trying to establish a new religion with science as the center of our faith. Can I tell you that when your kids are sick, science is not going to give you any comfort? When you are sick, science will not help you. But I have a Heavenly Father that will be with us all the way. And we have a Savior who said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Spirit to you." And we have Him to lead us. And we can trust us in the way He does lead us. Psalm chapter 37, verse 3 and 4. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, we know that the Bible is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And we know that the writing of the Bible was superintended by the Holy Spirit. So the words we find in there do not talk about truth. They are truth. And here's what it says. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we're not talking here about getting the 6 winning numbers to the lottery. Because here's what happens. Once you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires change. Your desires become God's desires for your life. And I will tell you that in that place, to be following the Lord, there is great comfort and great protection. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in Him, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." What is that saying there? It is saying that the Lord God never changes. His strength never abates. He never becomes enfeebled. He is always the same in eternity, and He is always powerful and trustworthy. Trust in the Lord, for He is our rock. The other day, as I was preparing this sermon, I thought of a little poem, and my wife Phyllis reminded me that this poem was given to us on some type of a decorative thing. I don't know the proper word for it, but the title of it is "The Robin and the Sparrow." Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Sometimes we act like that. We act like we're orphans. We fall into the world's habit of hoping that we have good luck. But luck has nothing to do with the life of a believer. In fact, luck has nothing to do with society. And fate has nothing to do with the universe. We have a sovereign God who is in control. And he knows what's going on. And through his providence, he is working history to his conclusion. And the best thing we can do is get involved with who he is and be concerned about doing his good will. Although there is no author mentioned to the 91st Psalm, Charles Spurgeon believed that since the preceding Psalm, Psalm 90, was penned by Moses, and that the style and language are similar, that Moses was also the author of this beautiful song of encouragement and comfort. Perhaps the words of verse 1, when we see this phrase, "in the shadow of the Almighty," was a reference to his personal experience being sheltered from the heat of the desert in the shade of the Shekinah glory of God as the pillar of the cloud. Let's walk through this psalm together this morning. I'd just like to share a few things with you. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, we find that we are under his care. Let me read these words to you again. "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty." I like that name of God, the Almighty. It tells us once again, and remember this, that he is in control. "This I declare about the Lord, he alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him." The wisest man, reportedly, who ever lived was King Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding." I think those folks who are hoarding up toilet paper are trusting upon their own understanding. I think God's going to take care of us if we trust him. "Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." I don't know about you, but the Bible is amazing to me. The wisdom of the Word of God is just astonishing. Now, we can go about and we can fret and get worried about everything, but I like the New Living Translation's rendering of Philippians chapter 4, and this is what it says. It says, "Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything." Now, isn't that an astounding idea? Don't worry about anything. You know, there are some things you can change, but there are some things that are solely in God's hands. And if that is where those issues are, then just trust God for it. Whatever he ordains is going to be the best thing. We cannot improve upon his program. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Psalm chapter 56, verse 4. "In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." I mean, what more can I say about that? There's no need to comment on that. This life is temporary and transient at best. One day it's going to all pass away. And the thing we need to concentrate on, making sure that we are prepared for eternity by knowing Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then when this life is over, remember what Paul said? For me to live is Christ, but what? To die is gain. When this life is over, we get a promotion. The Bible tells us when Jesus comes that the corruptible will take on incorruption. The mortal will take on immortality. We have a better day ahead of us. I never will forget as my good friend Rick Ezell was dying of throat cancer. It took Rick 5 years to die. And when I saw him the last time, the disease had advanced to the point that his head was swollen like a pumpkin. And his eyes were swollen shut. And for him to see me, he had to push the fluids away from his eyes. And he would just squint at me through the narrow gaze of his eyes. And I leaned down and I whispered in his ear. I said, Rick, there is a better day coming. And he wrote upon his pad, because they had taken his voice box a couple of years earlier. He wrote upon his pad, I will be waiting for you. I don't know about you, but I've got some investments in heaven now. And don't get me wrong, I want to hang around here. I want to stay here, be with my wife and my kids and my grandkids and my friends. But the thing of it is that when this life is over, if coronavirus takes us or some other disease takes us as a Christian, that's when life really begins. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Abiding in the shadow of the Almighty gives the picture of being under His protection. He traveled with Israel in the wilderness as the Shekinah glory of God. He was manifested as a pillar of a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Have you ever thought about how practical God is? During the day, as they're making their way through the desert, by the way, there's not many trees for shade in the desert. But God overshadowed Israel as they made their way through the desert and gave them shade from the heat of the sun at that time. And then at night, He appeared to them as a pillar of fire. So as they made their tents round the camp and everything, if at any time in the nighttime they became anxious or anything, they could go to the door of their tent and they could look out and they could see God's presence out there, giving them light and heat in the cold night of the desert. You see, our God is ever considering our need. To be overshadowed by the Most High means to be under His constant protection. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul is writing his last will and testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4? And he's writing to Timothy, and he's kind of setting everything in order. And he says, you know, everybody's forsaken me except Luke. Luke was his personal physician. And then he said to Timothy, who loved Paul as a father, he says, I don't want anyone to hold that against them, because the Lord stood with me, and He delivered me from the lion. Now, we don't know if he was speaking about the lion as being the lions in the Colosseum where they would throw Christians, or whether he meant the lion, that devil who goes about to stalk us all. But whatever he meant, we know this. We know Paul was practicing the presence of Almighty God in his life. Folks, that's what we need to do. We need to practice the presence of God in our life. In John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me, Jesus speaking here, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know what he was saying? Practice the presence of your Savior in your life. Abide in me. Stay close to me. I think about the story of Ruth and how she came back with her mother-in-law to Israel and went out into the field of Boaz to glean grain, to feed her mother-in-law and to feed herself. And Boaz came to his field And he saw her and immediately was struck with her, immediately was in love with her. And he gave instruction to her, Ruth, you stay in my field. My workmen will take care of you. They won't bother you. If you need a drink of water, you go in with them and you get a cold drink of water. But you need to stay in my field. What was Boaz saying? If she went into someone else's field, Boaz could not protect her, nor could he bless her. And that's a picture of God. We need to stay in his field. We need to stay in his will. And if we do, then he is there to protect us and to bless us. Practice the presence of God. In verses 3 through 5, we see safety and security. Let me remind you of those words again. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the arrows or the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that fly during the day. You notice it says he will rescue us from every trap and protect us from deadly disease. Does that sound like it's relative to our situation today? I think so. You see, that we need to understand. I've heard people say, you know, the Bible, it's just a book written by a bunch of old men. I always like to ask those folks, have you ever read it? Have you ever studied it? Have you ever looked into it? Because if you will read it, you will find that it will be a light under your feet and a lamp under your path. Listen, the Bible is an amazing book. He will rescue us from every trap. Who sets the trap? Satan. And protect us from deadly disease. Now, the arrow that flies by day is an attack from the enemy, whether it be human or spiritual. And by the way, you have an enemy, the devil. He goes about stalking you, all of us, like a roaring lion. You see, God doesn't hate elephants, and God doesn't hate giraffes, and God doesn't hate little fuzzy puppies. But God hates human beings. And the reason he hates human beings is because God loves human beings. And God offered something to human beings that he never offered to the devil or any other angel, and that's redemption through the blood of his son. The terror by night may be the fear of the unknown. Fear paralyzes. We see that in our society today. People are afraid. People are paralyzed. They don't know what to do. We're all hunkered down in our own homes, afraid that we're going to get this dread disease. And I'm not saying that we should not protect ourselves, but I am saying that we don't need for this to scare us, to frighten us, because God is still there. God energizes. Fear paralyzes. Only from confidence, in Almighty God can we live the victorious Christian life. And by the way, that victorious Christian life, that's there for every one of us who know and trust Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Even this, folks, even what we're experiencing in our country today, in our world today, even this is a spiritual battle. And we need to combat it with our spiritual weapons, our weapons of God's word, our weapons of prayer, our weapons of the strength of the fellowship with other believers. We need to combat this enemy the same way we would any other enemy. Can I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul? This verse is so overused, but it is so true. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The problem of it is those who do not know Christ, they can't tap into that strength. But those of us who know him, we don't need to act like we are a bunch of weaklings outside the family of God. Do not dread the disease that stalks you in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make your Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, so no evil will conquer you. No plague shall come near your home. Verses 6 through 10. Moses is not speaking theoretically here. He has witnessed the power of God. He has experienced God parting the waters and his protection from Pharaoh's army. I will give you Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle against you. In verses 10 through 12, we see God's supernatural guardians. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for the people who will inherit salvation. Well, I'm always bad about sharing my pet peeves, so I may as well share this one with you. I'm assuming that some of you are watching today that I've pastored in the past. Some of our folks are watching as well, I'm assuming. I hate it when folks lose a loved one and say, well, God has an angel, another angel. God needed another angel, so he took my loved one. Do you want your loved one to have a demotion? Angels are servants. Human beings who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ are part of the family. Angels are not a part of his family. Angels are the servants. So don't demean your loved one by saying they're going to be an angel. Say they're in the presence of the Lord, that'll be fine. Say they are with their family for eternity, that'll be fine. Say that one day there's going to be a grand reunion, and that would be accurate. But don't say they're going to be angels. God has a purpose for angels. And part of his purpose for angels is to wait on you and me. His angels are there to protect us so we don't even hit our foot against a stone. Now, the image I get of that is stubbing your toe. How many have ever stubbed your toe? You know, as soon as you stub your toe, your whole body hurts. And it says here that those angels are protecting you from even the smallest of things. God has made, here's the point, God has made provision for us. God is wanting to take care of us. And he can take care of us better than we can take care of ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to rescue the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. Angels are powerful beings. But in the order of God's creation, they are subservient to you and I. We are in the hollow of God's hands. We have a sympathetic high priest who intercedes for us, and we have divine creatures who are commissioned to watch over us continually. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Then we come to verse 14, his divine love. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. God decided to love us unconditionally. See, we have a heavenly Father. And I'm sorry that probably when I use this image, some of you did not have good earthly fathers. And I have even had people tell me, if God is like my earthly father, I don't want to have any part of him. But God is the perfect father. God is the father who loves us. God is the father who disciplines us when we need to be disciplined. God is the father who helps us grow to maturity. We can trust him. Listen to this, these words. He hath set his love upon me. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. You see, the Bible says he has made him, Jesus, his son. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we can be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So when he sees us, even in when we err, those sins have been paid for if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We are safe and secure in him. Now, if we don't obey him, he will chasten us. He knows how to spank us, to not to hurt us, but to correct us. I used to tell my girls when we would have to discipline them, the reason we are disciplining you is because we love you and we want other people to love you. And that's why God disciplines us, because he loves us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God so loved the world. Let me give you another verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we can be called the children of God. What love. In verse 15, God is listening. He shall call upon me, this is God speaking, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. If you have prayed and then given up on prayer, it's because you haven't prayed right. We need to always pray that God's will be done. Because whether we realize it or not, God's will is always the best way for us to go. Listen to this statement. God's response to us is conditional upon our response to him. 1 John 3:23, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Listen, you can't live like the devil all week long and then pray and expect God to respond. Listen to this again. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because, that's a conditional phrase, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. If you have not experienced answered prayer, you need to ask yourself, am I keeping his commandments? Am I doing what is pleasing to him? Or am I too busy pleasing myself? I move on. I'm almost finished, I promise. Number 6, verse 16, divine blessing. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to be the deliverer of his people. Joshua was 80 years old when he became the leader at the death of Moses. And Caleb was 85 when he asked Joshua to give him the mountain where there was a battle still going on. There's something about serving God that just seems to vitalize us, revitalize us, energize us. If we do it his way, if we trust him. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Last page. That's why I'm having a hard time turning it. No matter how long we live, we have the assurance that we do not travel this journey alone. God is with us all the way. David penned the beautiful psalm, the shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you understand that every day, because we are human beings, because our life is frail, every day we walk in the shadow of death. We are mortal beings. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they protect me. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. We can rejoice even when things are going bad, because God is going to abundantly supply. He restoreth my soul. Surely, this is how he ended, surely, that means certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Living for God is a blessing in and of itself. And it concludes with this, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do not fear what is going on around you. Keep your confidence strong and your faith sure in the protective almighty hand of your God, because he loves you above all other things. You will find safety in the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, thank you for our time together in your word, and thank you for those who have tuned in to listen. I pray your blessings upon them. Take care of our people during this time of uncertainty. But it's not uncertainty with you, God. You know exactly what's going to happen. And so we trust you. In the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We will also be broadcasting next week, 10:30, same time. May the Lord be with you.